You turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 this morning, but looking particularly at verses 3 through 6 for our message. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray now his blessing upon the preaching. Our God and Father, as we have heard your word, we ask now that you would bless the preaching of it, that you would be with me as I proclaim your word, that you would keep me from error. And God, that as your word is proclaimed by your Spirit, you would work in each of our hearts, that we might know you and adore you, that we might then work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing, God, that it is you who works in us to will and to do your good pleasure. And we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you are all familiar with the Bible verse John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is a great and glorious proclamation of the gospel. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we should proclaim that truth far and wide. But we need to ask the question, who is included in the whoever will believe? Who will believe? Or we may even say, who is able to believe? Now last week we looked from the book of Romans chapter 8 at that doctrine of total depravity, or the total inability of man to do anything, that unregenerate man is at enmity with God, cannot submit to God's law, does not want to submit to God's law, and can do nothing to please God. And yet, that leaves us with a bit of a conundrum. Because here God says, come and believe. Come and exercise faith and be saved. And yet faith is pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but faith then is good and pleasing to God. And so this is the conundrum, that man is unable, man is unwilling, man is commanded to do that which he does not want to do and is unable to do, to repent and to believe. Now, we also know from the testimony of Scripture and from history that men and women and children do repent and do believe and do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are then saved. But the question becomes why? Why do some believe and others reject the gospel? Now, those of you who are here today, those of you who have then repented of your sin and who are trusting in Christ alone, I ask you this: why did you believe? Why did you believe? Was it because of something in you that you were smarter than someone else? Because you had more information than someone else? Because you were born into the church? Because God put you in a family with believing parents? If you search your heart and you ask yourself, why did I believe? You know that none of those reasons fulfill that question. Why did I believe? And so we return again to that question. Why do some believe and some reject the gospel? And Paul answers that question for us in our text today as we look at the book of Ephesians, especially verses 3 through 6. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and Paul is writing not only a theological document, but he's writing to warn and to guard the church against those who would come in with false teaching. And especially here in this first part, Paul begins in verses 1 and 2 with his introduction and this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verses 3 through 14 to detail the glorious work of God in salvation. He begins in saying that blessed be God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It begins with God the Father, but he goes on and he speaks of God the Son working redemption. And then in verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So this is a Trinitarian work of our God. And it goes from verse 4 with election all the way to verse 14 in glorification. This is the whole package. And it's interesting that Paul nowhere in here gives a command to do anything. Paul is writing this not to tell us what to do, but tell us what God has done. And our response to that is nothing but praise and thanksgiving. Calvin, speaking on this statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," says that Paul writes this to rouse the Ephesians' hearts to gratitude. He writes it to set them on flame, to fill them even to overflowing with this one thought: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ." That's what I hope we see this morning, that our hearts are set aflame and aroused to praise God for what He has done, that which we could not do. And so as we look at this, I want you to grasp this great truth, that God sets His love upon those whom He chooses, not those who choose Him. God sets His love upon those whom He chooses, not those who choose Him. We'll look at two things. Election is according to God's sovereign will, and election is accomplished for God's sovereign purposes. Well, look with me first at verse 3 as we look at election is according to God's sovereign will. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." And so election is according to God's will, not our will. Now first we must ask ourselves, what is election? It's this word translated here, "He chose us." And we use the word election in our vocabulary today. We talk about the election of a president, or perhaps you've been children, members of a group in school that elects officers. We have elections here in the church, electing elders and deacons. And so we know what election means. It means to choose. But here we're speaking of divine election, election by God Himself. And this election is the foundation of every other spiritual blessing that there is. That's what he says, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, just as he elected us in him. Now, this is closely tied with another word you may have heard or be familiar with, predestination. But election is a particular part of predestination. It's really the foundation and beginning of it. Predestination is larger. God predestines us not only in electing us, but in everything he works out in our lives. Everything from our union with Christ to our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification is all predestined by God, who is sovereign. But election is a specific act that happens at the very beginning. It is before any blessings are received, because it is God's act to elect us and then predestine us to these things. And so it's not our will to choose God. In fact, again, we would not will to do that. We cannot will to do that. Our will is corrupt. And so God must take the initiative. And he does. And so we see here that Paul specifically says it is God the Father who is the author of election. God the Father chooses us in Christ the Son and seals us by the Holy Spirit. So it is Trinitarian in his nature, but it is the Father who is the election. And we see that God does all his holy will. We see that in verse 11 of Ephesians here. This is the purpose of him who works. Does it say some things according to the counsel of his will? No. God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that means also the salvation of men. But look here who the objects of election are. Paul says that he chose us in him. Now, who is the us? But the saints who are believers. Back in verse 1, he writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. But this is not simply the saints who are in Ephesus, but this is written to Ephesus, but it also has application to the church. So Paul is writing to us who have believed, to those who have demonstrated our election by how we respond to the gospel. But he's not writing to all men. So this brings another truth. There is another side, as it were, to election. Perhaps you've heard the word reprobation. If God chooses some men, then he doesn't choose others. And we'll deal with a charge against that about the unfairness, supposed unfairness of God in a moment. But if God chooses some, he does not choose others. He passes by them and leaves them in their sin. So election then is according to God's will, not our will, but it is also according to God's will and not our worthiness. Notice here that he chooses us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. God chooses us in Christ. In fact, election is unto salvation. Acts 13:48 makes this clear. Acts 13:48, this great sermon has been given. And it says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed." As many as had been appointed to eternal life. You see, it is in Christ because Christ is the representative in the covenant of grace. He is the surety. He is the payment. He is the one who has paid for our sins, and he is the one who has lived the perfect life that we could not. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this as he prays for his people. John 17, verse 2. Speaking to the Father, he says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." To as many as you have given to him. And when did God the Father give them to God the Son? We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now the word translated here is foundation. Has a literal meaning of to cast down. The idea here is casting down seed, planting seed, or laying a foundation. This is before creation, before anything. Now, God is eternal. This was in the eternal counsel of God. Before anything else existed. Before the foundation of the world. From eternity. The Apostle Peter illustrates this in 1 Peter. He says in 1 Peter 1:20, "He that is in Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And in Revelation 13, we read that He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, what does this tell us? If we don't have any worth, and if God elected us before the foundation of the world, then He couldn't have possibly done it because He saw anything in us, but simply from His own good pleasure. Election is prior to anything we do, even prior to creation. And so if we were to summarize this, we could say these things. That election is not conditioned upon our will, for our will is corrupt. Election is not conditioned upon our worthiness, because we have no worthiness. And even so, God elected before the foundation of the world. So we might give this definition of divine election. Election is a divine choice made by God the Father in Christ prior to the foundation of the world to place His love upon a people apart from anything they can or will do. That is divine election. In other words, if you're saved, it's not because of anything that you did, but because God chose you in eternity to be His. And we call this simply unconditional election, because there are no conditions given to sinners. And ultimately, if God has not unconditionally elected people unto salvation, then we're all lost, because we don't have the will or the worthiness to do it ourselves. And so this is a gospel issue. And I want to stop for a moment and have you think about this. Do you ever simply praise God for electing you unto salvation? Just stop and praise God for this and meditate upon this great truth. That God, I am worthless. God, my will was corrupt. There was nothing I could do. And yet, God, out of Your mercy from all eternity, You chose me to redeem me and to call You to myself. And especially in times of great struggle and trial. You go back to this and you think, woe is me, all these things are happening to me, but God, oh, You chose me before the foundation of the world and You brought me to Yourself. Thank You, God. I praise You for that. Now, there are some objections to unconditional election, and I'll just detail a few of those quickly. First, I mentioned it earlier, unconditional election is unfair. It's not fair. Man does not then get a chance to choose. Well, first, unfairness would be a valid charge if man deserved salvation. But God is not obligated to give man anything. God is not a debtor to man. In fact, it would have been fair for God to leave all men in condemnation, because all men in Adam had a choice. And when Adam fell, all men fell. So fairness is condemnation for all men. And I want to make this clear, that no one goes to heaven or hell against their will. Remember that we will according to our nature. The unregenerate wills according to their nature, and the regenerate wills. Everybody gets what they want in the end, and God is always fair. But a second charge, this will lead to spiritual pride. Well, God chose me, and so now I'm proud. But if we truly understand where we've come from, if we truly understand that great doctrine of total depravity, that we are totally worthless, and even our greatest works are as filthy rags, then this will not produce in us spiritual pride, but spiritual praise that God has done this for us. Another charge that is leveled against this, it removes the responsibility of man. If man cannot choose, then how can man be held responsible? And our catechism does a great job in answering this in question 9. It asks, does not God then do injustice to man by requiring of him in his law that which he cannot perform? And it answers, no, for God so made man that he could perform it. But man, through the instigation of the devil, by willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his descendants of these divine gifts. So we go back to Adam. God did give us that opportunity. And so man again chooses according to his nature. In fact, when we go on and we look at John 3:16 and we go on reading to John 3:18, it tells us that men are not condemned because they don't believe, but they were condemned already because of the sin of Adam and their own actual sins. But then there are two views that often come up as an attempt to understand this biblical doctrine of divine election incorrectly. One is Arminianism. That is this idea that in order to try to save God from the charge of being unfair, try to save the responsibility of man, they say, well, God provides the possibility to man to be saved. But it's up to man to choose. And so they try to guard man's free will. Looking to Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he also did these things. And so they would say, this is God's divine foreknowledge. His looking ahead to see what man would do, and then making a decision and electing them based upon what he knew that they would do. But this is a misunderstanding of what divine foreknowledge is. Is it true that God looks forward and sees everything that occurs? Of course, God is God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. But it's not true that God looks ahead to see what men will do in order to make decisions based upon it. God knows what will happen because he has already determined what will happen. John Calvin, again speaking on this charge, he says, those who claim that we were chosen in God because he foresaw that we would be worthy forget that we were all lost in Adam. In fact, had God not through his own election rescued us from perishing, there would be nothing to be foreseen. Nothing good in us to be foreseen. An illustration that I use about this would be looking and thinking of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is about 18 miles across. Now, if you were to build a bridge 17 miles across and tell people they had to jump the rest of the way, how many of us attempting it would end up at the bottom of the Grand Canyon? All of us. And that's this idea. Well, God has done most of it, but you have to do the last bit. No, God builds the bridge the entire way. From election all the way through to glorification. It's a work of God. But a second, then, misunderstanding of this might be known as hyper-Calvinism. Perhaps you've heard that term. Sometimes you may hear, they're the frozen chosen. These individuals who, God has elected me, I'm in. I don't know about you, but I'm in. And it's really a misunderstanding. Because what they would say in this hyper-Calvinism is that God elects of his own free and sovereign will, and that is true. But he just does so apart from any means. In fact, they would deny proclaiming the gospel or even evangelism because it's up to God who he will save. But we must understand that God ordains the ends as well as the means. And the means that God has ordained is the preaching of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, Matthew 28, says, go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And our own catechism in question 54 says that this is how men are brought to faith. The normal means of the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. We may call this the general and effectual call. The general call, like the seed in the parable of the sower, goes out to all men. And we leave it up to God to work in the heart as to who he will call and who he will save. Now, to give an illustration of election. This is a great illustration given by a theologian by the name of Barnhouse. I want you to picture a large cross, large enough to have a door in it that people can walk through. And over that door is written the words, "Whosoever will may come." Whosoever will may come. That is the general and the free offer of the gospel of God's grace. But as you walk through that door, and as you turn around and you look at the other side, you see written on there, "Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world." You see, that's the picture of election. Yes, the free offer of the gospel goes out. We don't destroy that. But it's God working by His Spirit, who works faith in our hearts, who has elected us. And this is a great comfort and a great joy. It really is when we meditate upon this. And here is a great truth. If God did not choose to love you, if God did not choose to love you because of anything in you, then is God going to choose to stop loving you because of anything in you? In fact, taking it further, God loved you from before the foundation of the world if you're in Christ. There was never a time that God did not love you, because He did these things for His people. He sent Christ out of that love. And so there was absolutely no reason why God should love you, but He did, and He did so for a purpose. Election is accomplished for God's sovereign purpose. Notice verse 4. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that, in order that, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Notice two things here. There's the immediate purpose of election and the ultimate purpose of election. The immediate purpose of election is for us and the good of God's people, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice it doesn't say that we are elected because we are holy and blameless before Him. No, election comes first, and then by His Spirit, we are worked in so that we might work out those good works which are pleasing to God. So election is salvation's root, not its fruit. But the fruit of election is always good works done before Him, that is, in His presence, in love. Jesus said that the fulfillment of the law is love. Love to God and love to your neighbor. So God has elected us unto salvation. He has elected us and He has predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. Not according to the good performance of our works, but according to the good pleasure of His will. And so, in essence, we can really say that the Father was motivated in election by nothing else but His own love and ultimately His own glory. Because that's the ultimate purpose of election. The immediate purpose is that we should walk in the fruit of election. We should walk in the fruit of the Spirit. But notice that as He continues on in verse 6, this is to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Why does God do anything? Ultimately for His own glory. Why has God elected to save anyone? So that He might be glorified through a people that is gathered together to praise His holy name. And God will not share His glory with anyone else. That's why there's no boasting, as Paul will say later on in Ephesians chapter 2. There's no boasting, and we cannot claim anything regarding our salvation, not even the act of choosing to be saved, because to do so would be to detract from God's glory. And so as we understand what Paul is explaining here to the Ephesians, we need to understand that the basis or the beginning of our salvation is not our will to choose God. It is not something in us that God sees, but is simply God's pleasure and His sovereign will to choose a people for Himself. God elects and chooses us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And election then is the source of every other spiritual blessing that comes to us through Christ. And election will, indeed it must, work out in our lives in a way that we produce good fruit, good works, ultimately to the glory of God. But here's an important question for each of you. How can I know, or how can you know, that you're one of the elect? How can you know that you're elect? How can you know that God has set His love upon you in Christ from before the foundation of the world? That's a key question. Let me just give you a few questions, a few things you can look at. Have you repented of sin? Repentance is understanding your sin and then seeking to turn from it. And have you trusted in Christ for all of your salvation? Have you trusted in Him alone and His work and His death as payment for your sins? And is the Holy Spirit then working this faith in your hearts? In fact, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, do you have new affections? Do you have new desires? Do you desire to be with God's people? Do you desire to study His Word? Do you desire to come to Him in prayer? Do you want to instinctively do what His law commands? And is this change evidenced in your life by the fruit of the Spirit? Again, good works are never the cause of election. That is God's sovereign choice. But good works will always flow from a heart that is regenerated. Again, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works which God prepared beforehand that we ought to do. And Philippians 2:12 through 13, we're told to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, the canons of Dort, one of our confessions in the three forms of unity, heading 3 and 4, article 10, says that this is the end of election, that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord. That's the focus. So, brothers and sisters, do you understand this great truth? Do you really understand what God has done in electing you in Christ before the foundation of the world? And not only do you have a head understanding of this great doctrine, but do you have a heart understanding? Because this cannot remain in the head. This must lay hold of the heart. The heart must be captured by it. The heart must be aroused to that holy love for God. Because He's done this. We ought to thank Him. He chose us when we were not willing and when we were not worthy to be chosen. And so, Paul is not sitting here in this particular section in Ephesians saying, go and do this, go and do that. But he says, this is what God has done. And each of us should go out of here with a heart that is aflame with God's praise upon our lips for what He has done. That which we could not do. That's which we would not want to do. That is the end of it, isn't it? And that is the question that we all must ask ourselves. Is this great doctrine leading us to heartfelt praise to God for what He has done? Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, You are indeed a merciful God. And that before the foundation of the world, You have chosen a people to Yourself, to redeem them in Christ Jesus, to seal them with the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank You for this great truth, for we know our own hearts. We know that if we were left to our own wills, if we were left to our own worthiness, There is none of us who would do good, no, not one. None of us who would choose to serve you. And yet, God, we thank you that from before creation, you set your electing love upon your people in Christ Jesus and called us to be yours. And now, God, we ask that you would work in our hearts a great joy and a great thanksgiving, knowing, God, that you love us, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. Oh, Lord, let us praise you and glorify in your holy name. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.